Good morning.
Morning.
We are almost there. We have all four of our candles lit on our Advent wreath, which means there are less than 7 days before the great day.
Amen.
I do hope you have all of your shopping done. So, and of course, very few of you do. I want to make a correction today. I am going to correct something that I think probably many of you believe, and in fact, I think until this week I probably believed it. And it has to do with our gospel passage for today. I think many of us believe that here's how this went. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, "Behold, you're going to conceive and bear a child. And you're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be amazing, and he's going to be the Savior and Redeemer. And hey, by the way, your kinswoman Elizabeth is also pregnant. She who was barren and thought way beyond all this. And she's now 6 months pregnant." And Mary said, "Be it to me according to your word." And the angel left. And Mary thought, "I don't know about all this." And so she headed off to visit her cousin Elizabeth for verification, to see if this was all true. As if when she got there, if Elizabeth wasn't pregnant, she'd be like, "Okay. Whew. That was really a bad batch of hummus. I should really stay away from that store." Hey? Or if she saw that Elizabeth was pregnant, she'd know that what the angel was said was true. But this isn't true. And we know this because Elizabeth tells us. Because we can see that when Mary gets there, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in the womb. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You believed these things. You already believed. Mary didn't go to Elizabeth for verification. She wasn't looking for confirmation. Why did she go? And this is something that's really glorious. Because you probably have heard that Mary was this really young girl. She was quite possibly, somewhere between 12 and 14. They married much younger in these days. They didn't wait till they graduated college. Okay? Girls didn't go to college then. They didn't have colleges then. You know, Mary would have been very, very young. And the fact that she was pregnant and not married meant that she could have been stoned to death. Scripture tells us that Joseph was merciful and that he was going to divorce her quietly. Like, you know, I'll just put her away quietly and not going to have her killed, which was legally his right. It would have been completely morally acceptable for him to have pulled her out into the middle of the city square and had her stoned until she was dead. And he was a merciful man, so he wasn't going to do that. But that was what she had faced. And dealing with all of this, her thought wasn't, "Gosh, what do I do now? What do I tell my parents?" Her thought was, "My elderly relative is pregnant and has no one to help her. I should go take care of her. That's why she went to Elizabeth. She went to minister to an elderly relative who had turned up pregnant. This was an old woman who, by God's grace, was now pregnant. Pregnancy is not an easy thing. It's certainly not an easy thing when you're old. You need help. And this young girl thought, I got to go take care of her. Her thought was to take care of somebody else. She was reaching out to a family member who needed it at a time where she was thinking, I wonder how many days I've got left. But then again, the angel says, it's going to be incredible things. So I have to cling on to that. But she gets to Zacharias' house. She gets to the house of the priest and his old wife. And this is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. Because the very first person to recognize the Messiah is not a priest. It's not a scribe. It's not one of the apostles. It's not a magi from afar. It's not even a shepherd. It's a baby in the womb. Let that sink in for a moment. It's a child in utero. Because as soon as Mary enters the room, John the Baptist leaps for joy. Amen. Now, let's broaden our minds for a minute here. Because John the Baptist leaps for joy. Now, babies squirm. They move, they kick, they roll over, they hiccup, they do all sorts of things. And they do all those things in the womb too. And they can mean all sorts of things or they can mean absolutely nothing. And we have it in our heads that an interpretation of tongues is where someone stands up and speaks out in a language that the majority of the people in the room have no comprehension of and makes no sense at all, and then somebody else stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, blah. This is what that meant. I tell you that Elizabeth had an interpretation of tongues at this moment. Because John the Baptist cried out in the only voice he had, and Elizabeth interpreted it by the Holy Spirit. Because only by the grace of the Holy Spirit could she take her child moving in her uterus, and from this movement, which could have meant anything, and from that, read, blessed are you among women, and blessed be the fruit of your womb. Why should it be granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She has just proclaimed that the child in Mary's womb is the Lord. Amen. That is a prophetic utterance. That is an interpretation of tongues. She is interpreting her child's movement in her womb. This is an incredibly profound moment. As soon as the voice of your greeting entered my ears, the babe leapt from. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to you. There comes a confirmation. But Mary had already believed. This is an amazing moment. This is one of those passages which you could meditate on day after day after day for decades and never fully mine the depths of. this is one of those passages where you realize just how important it is to be attentive to that still small voice which God spoke to Elijah with. But you also have to realize that when God spoke to Elijah with a still small voice, Elijah had learned not to pay attention to the earthquake, to the fire, and to the whirlwind, because those things had come first. And there was a great rushing wind, and the Lord was not there. And there was a great fire, and the Lord was not there. And there was a great earthquake, and the Lord was not there. And then there was a still small voice, and the Lord was there. And this time, as we're mindful of the fact that, yes, we're about to celebrate this incredible moment when the God of the entire universe, who made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, which science tells us stretches on to infinity, we can't even fathom how far and how vast the universe is, and God made it out of nothing. He who made all of this gave every single bit of it up to become a child in one of the poorest parts of the world, in the most desolate parts of the world, in one of the worst times imaginable, so that he could suffer and die for people who hated him. And we get all romantic about it, and we play wonderful music, and we're like, "Oh, how sweet. Little lambs and cows." And we put the Magi there because that's cool, but they don't come for a couple more years. This is an incredible thing. And we think about this because it's only a few days away. But truth be told, his second coming is probably far closer than his first coming was. That was 2,000 years ago. I doubt we have another 2,000 years left. We need to tell people that he's coming back again, and this time it's not going to be in a manger. He's going to be parting the eastern sky and coming with all his angels and all their glory. And they're going to be separating the sheep from the goats. And you don't want to be one of the goats. And we need to be attentive to that voice. We need to be sure that we're not being mindful of the fires and the whirlwinds and the earthquakes, because they abound. You know, because I mention him often, that I love C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis acknowledged that it was a deep character flaw that he despised the season of Christmas. He wrote several essays about it. And one of them, he talked about how there really is no connection between the secular observance of Christmas and the religious observance of Christmas. All these things that we do, the Christmas cards and all these other, the rush that we do to go buy things, it so pulls us away from the preparation that we do to celebrate for the Lord. I can so attest to that. With everything that was going on in these past weeks, I had to spend some time on the phone with some customer service people.
Lord have mercy.
I just thank God it wasn't a video conference call and that Carla listens to the radio while she's in her office. Because after being transferred to about three or four different people with what I thought was a very simple call and a very simple question, I about lost my religion. And I said some very unpriestly things. And then, like, threw down the phone and just kind of... And then thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That's really bad. And the very next day, I was at a Target. And, see, are any of my children in here? It's about their Christmas presents. Okay, so none of them are here. All right. And I had found a Christmas present for one of my kids. And it wasn't supposed to be released until Friday. And I was like, score! I got it early. I can grab it. And I pulled it off the shelf. And I got to the checkout line. And I'm paying attention to these other things. And I'm looking around. And all of a sudden, the checkout lady flips on the light. I'm like, well, that's weird. And the manager comes over. And I haven't even really paid attention to why this person is doing it. And she looks at me and says, I can't sell this to you. And honest to God, I thought she was making a joke. I expected her to wink at me. And then she just kind of stared at me with this sort of dumb look on her face. And I said, I'm sorry. And she said, I can't sell this to you. Why? It's not for sale yet. Then why was it on the shelves? That was a mistake. And the very first thought that I had run through my mind was, this is God messing with me. This is absolutely God getting me back for yesterday. And that poor woman that I was uncharitable to. And this is what the holiday season can do to us. And this is why we're called to pay attention to what our collect was for the day. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation. That your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Purify our consciences. There's so much going on, not only at this time. There's a lot going on at this time, especially in the next 4 days. We've got a whole bunch of hustle and bustle. There's so much going on. Things get so crowded. There gets to be so much going on that we lose our religion while we're celebrating religion. We lose our focus. We start paying attention to the whirlwind and the fire and the earthquake. We have to pay attention to the still small voice. But when we get to paying attention to the earthquake and the fire and the whirlwind, we start thinking about how we dealt poorly with those things. And we start thinking about our regrets. And we start thinking about all the things that we've done badly and poorly and our sins. And we need to purify our consciences. We need to go to the Lord. We need to repent. We need to be reflecting on the things that we've done and how we can repent for those. How we need to atone for those. We need to be sure that we don't have anything holding us back, because we need to be reflecting in so that we can purify our consciences, so that we can reach out to others, because there are far more days behind us than there are ahead of us between his first coming and his second coming. And we have a really important message that we have to share. If you need to purify your conscience, go to the Lord, confess your sins, and if your conscience still isn't pure, contact one of your priests. Set up an appointment. They will make time for you. We will hear your confession. We will help you get to the point where these things do not trouble you anymore. And you can hear that still small voice. You can be like Elizabeth, and the slightest kick will bring forth a prophetic message that may be just the confirmation that someone needs to push them over into a relationship with the Lord. Because that's what the world needs. Christmas isn't about gifts. It's not about stars on top of trees. It's about converting the world. And we have to have pure consciences so that we can reach out and we can win the world over for Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.